Psalm 142. And I'd ask you to get a pen out and jot some scriptures down that I'm going to give you. And if I move too quickly, I apologize. I lived in Michigan for 20-some years, so I got that fast pace from that. And I went behind enemy lines and rescued my wife. I was born in Arkansas, raised in Michigan, and she, in our house, she was a Michigan Wolverine. I went to Michigan State University, so it was a lot of fun, a lot of fun. And she was, she loved sports and loved football. She got so upset with this, where they pay the players and the portal. Oh, she just hated that because there's no loyalty anymore. There's no a fan anymore. Nobody's sticking with it. And she's right about that. And especially the Wolverines. They I don't know. They pay their quarterback $10 million. I mean, come on. This is supposed to be college. Don't get me started. Psalm 142. If you would, Psalm 142, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and we're going to be looking at Scripture. If I move too quickly, a lot of Scripture, then you jot it down, if you would, please. This is not going to be a sermon, a dynamic sermon, but I think a great truth here that will be able to help us all. Psalm 142, let's stand and stretch just for a moment, if you would, and I hope you have pen out and ready to take notes. I was part of the first four-year class of Hiles Anderson. My wife was Dr. Evans' secretary. And then I was able to travel with Brother Hiles for 22 years. The first 11, not once a month. The last 11, almost every week. And I would get up and say, get your pens out, write it down. He'd get up and say, put your pens up. And this went on for a long time. And then finally, one day, he got up and said, now look, when Bob Gray's up here, get your pens out. But when there's a good-looking man up here, put your pens up. You couldn't get the best of him. Psalm 142, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. The word supplication is work, deep work in prayer. It's an interesting study. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Verse 4, our text. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was, underline this, no man that would know the refuge, failed me. Here it is again. No man cared for my soul. I preached the value of one, this sermon here, there's got to be a sermon time here, but on a Sunday night, one of my assistant pastors sat over here and wrote the song, The Value of One, Eric Riplog did. It's known not only in America, but around the world. He never did hear what I preached, but he just wrote songs it's a great song, The Value of One. So I want to take that, and let's look at Scripture, and I know we all have these aspirations of great work, and especially coming out of the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, and maybe not been alive then, but I mean as far as you're reading about it and trying to absorb what happened back then, and if we're not careful, we become so enamored with this that we forgot what they did that brought about all of the great move of God. And there was a great move of God. You cannot steal that. You can't take it away. But there's some underlying factors here that if we're not careful, just on the surface, we'll not get a hold of. And so this generation needs to get a hold of those common denominators, those things, unseen things. When you see a tree, you see the foliage, but you don't see the root system underneath it that's twice, three times larger than the foliage that you see. There's a lot more going under, unseen, if you please, that goes on that we don't think about. And I'm a little nervous in this thought. We don't think. It bothers me and it worries me. We're so against critical thinking that we don't think critically. And there's a difference. Father, help me to help. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Please, one more truth in the wall of life. God, help us. Please talk to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there in the early 70s, and I was raised in the American Baptist denomination. I knew. They told us John Rice was a heretic. They told us in our denominational papers that Jack Hiles had a circus for a church. And the church, I never saw a crowd bigger than 60 or 70 in the American Baptist denomination. We didn't see anybody saved until we had revival once a year. And it was the same man getting saved every year. And he never did quit cussing. So my world, we had no nursery. The world that I was in the 60s and American Baptist, we had no nursery. We had no organized Sunday school. We had none of that. We came to church and had preaching, and which I'm in favor of. And we had a couple of Sunday school classes, and that was just about it. But when I went to a sword conference, heard Dr. Rice, Dr. Hiles, what an impact. I laughed, I cried. I hit that altar, and I wanted to give my, I was an accountant for General Motors, a cost accountant. I worked on P&L statements, and I loved it. I love being an accountant. I got into the accounting field because I didn't like people. Just put me in a corner, give me an adding machine, and leave me alone. But I sat in the front row and heard Dr. Rice and Dr. Hiles, Brother Hiles preach Seeing Him Who Is Invisible. Tremendous sermon. Dr. Rice wept about souls. I sat on the front row where Brother Chitty sitting right there. And I was every emotion a man could have. You have to understand the days that when I went to Hiles Anderson College, 75 to 80% of them were married men like myself. They weren't youngsters. These were men who had professions. The guy sitting next to me was a dentist. On the other side was a state trooper. There was a businessman sitting next to him. We became buddies and pals in those days. We walked away from, I built a brand new home, walked away from it, General Motors. I loved working for General Motors. I loved it. Fisher Body Division. But when I went there, it was a whole new world. Brother Hiles had 800 Sunday school classes back in those days. Those classes averaged 20 to 25 apiece. Now, yes, they were large. You had a lot of people saved. They'd come and get into the big pool of some large auditoriums. But basically, Brother Hiles had it down to where everybody was cared for. I hope you're listening to me. Everybody was loved. I had four kids. Every Saturday, my kids' Sunday school teachers would come and visit. 20,000 attendance, but my sons and my daughters were visited. I travel, and pastors say, I can't get my Sunday school teachers to visit. Well, your classes are too big. So you could run 20,000 and still have a class of 20 that's loved and cared for. Don't you know, as a dad, that meant everything to me. And to my dear wife, that meant everything to us. Those are our babies. Now, I don't remember the exact number of bus routes, but I would say 180 or 200 back in those days. And this is a shocker. The A only ran 20, 25 apiece on a bus. It wasn't until us college students invaded Hammond and we didn't know what we were doing that Brother Hiles had to come up with the Foster Club and the Fisherman's Club and all that. The reason those things originated was because guys like me had to be trained. We saw what we liked and we wanted it, but we had to be trained. So that's where the B Sunday school, C and D, and all of a sudden now you're bringing 100 on a bus and 75 on a bus and 50 bunch of crazy students just going wild on the thing, just falling in love with it. I mean, just loved it. But what we did not know is Brother Hiles had to adjust the Sunday school to make sure it remained that way so he could care for that. So the key was the Sunday school, not the buses. The key was the fact. Now, Joe Moffat and Roy Moffat, there's something wrong with them. those people are, there's something wrong. They're not normal. But they would run an A, they'd run like 75 to 100 back in the day where Jim Vineyard was our bus director. And I'm trying to set the stage here for you to understand. A lot of Sunday school classes, but small, organized well, weekly teachers meeting, and so on. You ought to get the book, Passion for Sunday School. Dave Howells wrote about his daddy. It's a tremendous book and filled with great principles. The point I'm trying to get across to you is that you've got to make sure that you understand the basis and the foundation of what we saw outwardly. If we don't watch it, we're not going to go back and understand what made it work. I had ran 2,000 in Sunday school from 159 to 2,000. I had 171 classes. That's 11.5 per class. I understood what made it work. Oh, I'm a soul winner, aggressive soul winner, and if you're breathing, I'm going to give you a gospel tract. I'll do the best I can to get you saved. But unless we come back to home base and understand we've got to do things decently and in order in order to be able to support the aggressiveness of the soul winning. So I, you know, one 11-year-old boy named Jack Hiles impacted the world. One baseball outfielder, Billy Sunday, affected the world. One teenager, C.H. Spurgeon, affected the world. One young lad, John R. Rice, affected the world. One mail carrier, Curtis Hudson, affected the world. One factory worker named Carl Hatch affected the world. Gonna have to get our minds back down to caring and understanding the value of one. All right, jot this down, please. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. You have one sparrow that's fallen, and God takes note of that one sparrow and says, I'm there. Isn't that wonderful? Your hairs are numbered. I don't mean there's 3,955. I mean there's hair one, hair two, hair three. And when you shower in the morning, you look down at that drain, you see that God's deducted that. I love it. I love it. God's concern about the sparrow. God's concerned even mentioning about your hair. All right. Luke chapter 15 talks about the one sinner. One sinner rejoicing. Now, the angels aren't rejoicing. It's in the presence of the angels over one. I mean, heaven stops and says, hold it, time out. One. Now, who's rejoicing? God the Father. Who's rejoicing? God the Son. Who's rejoicing? God the Holy Ghost. Who's rejoicing? Well, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, there's a great cloud of witnesses, and they're looking over the precipice of heaven, and they're rejoicing over one. Could it be a nephew? Could it be a son? Could it be a sister or a brother? There's interest. I'm just wanting you to see the value of one. We cry, God save America, but that's not what God cries. God, only one nation in the Bible is going to be saved. That's the nation Israel. Write it down, Romans 11, 25 and 26. Only one nation in the Bible will be saved, and they'll be saved in one date, just like that. Israel. Not America. Not European nation, but the nation Israel. Revelation 4, 1, jot that down. That's the rapture. That's the next on God's prophetic calendar. Then you go to Romans chapter 12 in the middle of that seven-year tribulation called Jacob's trouble. That ought to give you a clue. You guys are denying premillennialism. It's Jacob's trouble, not the bride's trouble, Jacob's trouble. So there's a panorama that goes across the sky. And the nation Israel, 3.5 years of false peace. Don't be surprised at what's happening politically. Is everything is aligning and getting ready for the Antichrist and the beast. All of it's fitting together. I'm not saying Trump's either of those. I'm just saying it's fitting together. But right in the middle, that false 3.5 years of peace, when the abomination, desolation that Daniel talks about happens, and there's exposure. The nation Israel, they're going to look up and see this panorama. You think your flat screen is on your TV is big? You wait till God takes that entire sky and makes it a panorama of a virgin giving birth, the Messiah, the dragon, and they are going, you don't go to heaven because you're a Jew. You go to heaven because you're saved, born again. Jews go to hell just like Baptists go to hell. But they'll look up, and those that are alive at that time, the entire nation will be saved in one day. God is concerned about the one. Now let's go to Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, David's in the cave alone, being chased by King Saul. The Bible says some 3,000 soldiers trampling up and down those hillsides looking for David. Saul vowed to kill David. So David said, if you can imagine him hiding in a cave, soldiers trampling up and down, 3,000 of them, the Bible numbers them, up and down, in and out, looking for David. And David's cowered in this cave. And David said, I looked on my right hand, and refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul, singular. Jot this down, please, John 5, verse 7. In John 5, verse 7, you have something equal in sadness, because for 38 years you have this man laying beside the pool of Bethesda with no hope. And the angel would come and trouble the water, and then whoever got in first was healed. So that one hope was that he might be placed into that water after the troubling of the water. Now you have to understand, he's this close to healing. And question, if you're that close, why didn't you get in the pool? I'm not saying 38 hours. I'm not saying 38 weeks. I'm saying 38 years. What happened? You see, the first crippled person to be placed in the water after that was healed according to the Bible. Here, what do you say? Sir, I have no man. I have no man to help me. They step over me. They trip over me. But nobody stopped to put me in that water. Jot it down, please. Acts 8:31. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. Philip heard him and asked the question, understandest what thou readest? The eunuch replied, how can I, except some man should guide me? That's the value of one. One man, Shamgar, took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines, as you know. One man, D.L. Moody, heard it said that the world has yet to see what God could do with a man sold out to God. One man, Aaron, stood between the living and the dead. One man, John Knox, brought salvation and revival to Scotland. One man, Charles Spurgeon, brought salvation and revival to England. One man, D.L. Moody, brought this salvation and revival to America. Listen carefully. We cry, God save America. But there's no place in the Bible where God has promised to save America. God save our nation. I love America. We cannot stop the decay, but we can delay the decay. Israel is the only nation that will be saved, only nation. Our cry should be as much for our nation as it should be for the one. The cry ought to be for your neighbor. The cry ought to be for your coworker. The cry ought to be for a family member. God save Sam, and God save Harry, and God save Joyce, and God save Linda. Oh, God save Jeff, and oh, God save Sam, and God please save Susan, and Carol, and Jim, and Mary, and Bill, and Harriet, and Tom, and on we could go. The secret to the great ministries of the past and what we saw, I mean, I sat on a Wednesday night, 6,000 to 7,000 people. I never saw that. But what made it work was the love of one. Jeremiah 5:1. Turn there, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. The scripture says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, just one man, if there be any that executeth judgment that, watch this, seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Here in Jeremiah 5:1, God tells Jeremiah to find one man. Don't miss this, seeking the truth. I'm looking for somebody who wants to be saved. I am looking for the Philippian jailer. I am looking for Lydia, whose heart God had touched. I am looking for the thief on the cross. Well, you're just looking for easy prospects. I'm looking for people who are seeking the truth. I'm willing to go through 12, 13 till I find somebody seeking the truth. So all Jeremiah had to do was find one man seeking the truth and give him the truth. After that, after he gets saved, go find another man seeking the truth. Then go find another man seeking the truth. And then go find another man seeking the truth. Guess what happens? A nation is spared. God save one seeking the truth. Then God save another seeking the truth. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is coming from Babylon. And this fierce army of the enemy is about to come down on that city. In just a few days, the women will be ravished and raped. In just a few days, every house in the city will be leveled. In just a few days, parents will take their own children because of a famine, kill them, and eat their own flesh. God said, Jeremiah, you can stop all of it if you'll find somebody seeking the truth. Not forcing a prayer down somebody's throat, but find somebody who said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I promise you, in Jacksonville, there's somebody right now that's carrying that burden of eternity. And right now, they are seeking truth. And they're on God's radar screen. And I always beg, Holy Spirit, have their path cross my path. Have my path cross their path. Tell the people their homes will be spared. Tell the people their families will be spared. Tell the people the grand picture of it all. The city will be spared. The synagogue will be spared. The country will be spared. Where? From one. We can't all be a D.L. Moody. We can't all be a Lee Robertson, a Jack Hiles, or a Tom Malone, or a Curtis Hudson, or a John Rice, or Les Roloff, or Billy Sunday, or a Jack Hudson, or a Dallas Billington. But anybody can do this. We can go up down the streets and keep talking to people. We find somebody that's seeking the truth, somebody who wants to go to heaven. You find somebody that wants to go to heaven, they'll want to get saved. They want to get saved, they'll want to get baptized. They want to get baptized, they'll want to come to church. I'm just telling you that this is the common denominator. This is the basis of all of this that you saw in greatness. You read about, you think about it, you dream about it. Young preachers dream about it. I don't care about numbers. Are you crazy? I'd rather preach to 100 than 10. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a city. That's what God is saying. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can save a family. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can save a nation. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can save a church. God is looking for someone who will go into the streets and the lanes and the highways simply looking for somebody who wants to be saved. It'll take the fear out of your soul winning. Why are you so fearful? Hey, you're a big boy. If you want to go to hell, have at it. Hey, girl, if you want to go to hell, that's your business. But you're not going to go to hell without me giving you a chance. But I don't have to stop and argue with somebody about some Church of Christ guy about baptism. I don't have to. If I believed you got to be baptized to go to heaven, when I went sowing, I'd carry a tub with me. And every time somebody got saved, I'd dunk them right there. The thief on the cross did not get baptized, but he went to heaven. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. God is looking for someone who will go in willing to take the time and the energy, go up and down the streets. And this takes work. That's why in John 15:8 he says, you're my disciples if you bear much fruit. It's not mentioned in the first seven verses. But in verse 8 he is saying, disciple, discipline. It takes discipline to go in and week out. Discipline to be there in soul winning time. Discipline to keep your schedule. Discipline to keep giving. Not the results, but the responsibility. God will give results, but you've got to focus on responsibility before he'll give results. And God will just hold off this wave, and you don't know what's going on. You leave a track, you don't know what's going to happen. They may read it later, get saved. I pastored Wally Beebe's father-in-law and mother-in-law. They were Catholics. Brother Beebe told me, he said, wouldn't listen to me, not at all. So I sent the sword of the Lord to their house, and he kept throwing it away. And one day, his wife picked it up, read it, and said, boy, this makes sense. She got saved. And she said to her husband, you need to read this. He read it, got saved, and got baptized, and became faithful members. Now, I'm just saying to you, you don't know. You have no idea what's going on after you leave, but go. Talk to people. Give them an opportunity. But don't feel like you've got to press the issue so much that you're asking a natural man to receive a spiritual thing. It's not going to happen. You're looking for people who want to be saved. Calm down. This is fun. You ought to enjoy this. Everybody ought to have war stories. Carl Hatch. I love Carl Hatch. I love Carl. I don't care what you say about it. I went soul winning with him. We had results. I mean, I love Carl Hatch. I love Carl Hatch. Carl Hatch would go in the bathroom when we'd meet I was a board member of the sword under Curtis Hudson, and he'd go in the bathroom and throw tracks underneath the stall, men in the stall. And one guy pushed it back and said, nah, I don't think so. And Carl Hatch said, no, go ahead, won't hurt you. He did that one time in a city, and one in the stall was John R. Rice, and John Rice walked out and said, I thought that was you, Carl. I thought that was you. God needs someone to be willing to take the time, the energy, and yes, put up with rejection, to keep going till you find somebody who says, you know, I've been thinking about that. You know, I really don't want to go to hell. You know, my mama taught me this, and my grandma pushing me to get saved, and I loved what the pastor said, it's not you. You go out and that fruit falls in your hands because somebody's been praying, somebody's been begging God, the Holy Spirit of God, no conviction, no conversion. The Holy Ghost of God has got to work, but you've got to have the energy to keep going in rejection. Nobody's crucifying you. Nobody's stoning you to death. What in the world are you worried about? There are people out there who want to be saved. God needs someone to do that up and down the streets and looking for somebody. Don't forget this, seeking the truth. You may not be able to sing like Ray Hart did or Alvin Martinez or play the piano like Rudy Atwood, but certainly you can find a little 9 or 10-year-old kid out here to listen to you about salvation. Matthew 11, reach the gospel, reach those that get him saved. In Luke 19, in the adult chapter, he uses the word seek and to save. You don't have to seek a kid. Surely you can find somebody out there to listen to you, give them the gospel. They're just a bunch of kids. It doesn't mean they're any less saved. You may not be able to preach like R.G. Lee, but you can find one man seeking the truth. You can't have the power of God like Jack Howes had, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. You may not be like a Lee Robertson, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. You may not be like a Tom Malone, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. Jeremiah, run up and down the streets and keep going. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. There's destruction that's coming. Jeremiah, keep going. You find somebody, one, seeking the truth. There's a mistake we're making. We cry for revival first, and then result will be soul winning. Evangelism is backwards. Win souls, and then you'll have revival. I'll point you to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, you're well, one mind, one accord, one place, power of God fell. But I referred you to the previous chapter where there was 120 in the upper room praying. But I refer you to hundreds that have been saved before that prayer meeting night. It's not the people that don't show up. It's the people that do show up that make a difference. And so the cry is for revival first. And then that way we can blame God if nobody gets saved. God, you didn't send revival. No, God sent you, idiot, you didn't go soul winning. Go soul winning, maybe I can trust you. If I can trust you, I'll give you my power. If I can trust you to care about the one, that's what I want. Do you care to find the one that wants to be saved? Soul winning is right if there is no revival. If we have no revival, then we tend to blame God. Someone said we'll have no revival until everyone, the local church, gets right with God. Well, then we'll never have revival. Well, we got to get these deacons right. We'll never have revival. So let's sit and wait for a mighty move of God. Have revival, But Mark 16:15 says, preach the gospel to every creature. Then in Acts chapter 2, they had grown from 11 to 120 with the hundreds being saved. And 50 days later, God poured out his spirit on them because they cared about the individual, and 3,000 got saved and baptized. Soul winning comes first before revival. Yo, you cry for revival. But a lot of it has to do with who we are and what we want to keep and so on. No, it's not about that. It's about heaven and hell. The truth is, soul winning is right if there never is revival. Jeremiah 5:1, God wanted to put the thing to spare a nation within the grasp of every child of God. That's the value of one. Proverbs 14:34, quickly, we've got to hurry. God told Jeremiah to go up and down the streets looking for one man. That's all, just one, not two, not three, not four, just one man seeking the truth. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. God did not say righteous. He said righteousness. God will not spare a nation because of the righteous. That doesn't impress God at all. What impresses God is for you to sacrifice your time and your energy and your money to try to reach somebody seeking the truth. That's righteousness. So the act of righteous will do righteousness, and that gets God's attention. And then God is going to move in a mighty way. Righteousness exalteth the nation, not being righteous. God's not impressed because you're saved. God's impressed because you who are saved are after others who are unsaved. God was not looking for a rich man, a poor man, a white man, a black man, an old man, a young man, a female, a male, a strong man, a weak man. Doesn't say how big, how little, how old, how young, how pretty, how ugly. Nothing about IQ, nothing about talent, education, or profession. But find somebody seeking the truth, the value of one. Look at one man who could have prevented all of this if he'd have just found one. One saved woman, one saved man, one saved child would have stopped Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's why it's important for us to understand what God's doing here. All right, Genesis 18:20-33. Abraham, you know the story. You know how Abraham was worried about Sodom and Gomorrah, about his family there. And you know what Abraham did. He went to God, pleaded with God, oh God, will you spare that city for 50 righteous people? And God said, I'll do that. Abraham, I don't know how, the Bible doesn't say, was it 6 months, 6 weeks, six, I don't know. But boy, he worked at it. He looking for 50 righteous people. Couldn't find them. Came back to God, oh God, how about 45? God said, okay, all right, 45. He goes back, and how long? The Bible doesn't say, but he's feverishly looking for somebody that's saved, looking for righteous people. Then he comes back and says, God, I couldn't find him. How about 30 righteous people? God said, okay. He goes back. How long? I don't know. But I guarantee he worked at it. It was a matter of life and death for his family. He came back to God and said, God, I'm sorry, I couldn't find 30. How about 20? God said, okay. Goes back and he looks and comes back to God downhearted. Oh God, I couldn't find 20. God, how about 10? God said, okay, and then God walked away. No more bargaining. And he could not find 10 righteous people. Well, wait a minute. There were 9 in Lot's family. They could not reach one. So it wasn't in being righteous, it was in righteousness. He couldn't lead one person to Christ. And that caused destruction. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 with me, please, and we'll stop with this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's a verse that you know and you quote and you use in soul winning, and I'm not fussing about that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, let me say this. This is written to a church. I know we use it for soul winning. I'm not fussing about that. I think it's okay. Behold, I, speaking of Christ, stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any man. Did you get that? Just one. If any man hear my voice and come into him and will sup with me and he with me. So the Bible is not saying that, I'm not fussing at you about this matter of what he's saying. I'm not fussing at you. You use it for soul winning, that's fine. But God's looking for one member. One member. That cares enough about getting one saved. That's the heart of it. I've heard Brother Howell say this a thousand times. I wish you could see my heart. I wrote him a letter one time and I said, I've always admired you at a distance, but I admire you more up close. Don't you listen to some 40-year-old, 45-year-old that never even shook his hand, tried to besmirch a great man of God. We don't worship Jack Hiles, we worship Christ, but we magnify men who magnify him. So somewhere in here, you got to understand, it's not, is there any member here of your church that cares enough to find one person that's seeking truth and get them saved? Christ said, I'll come into that church. Oh, if my deacons would just get right with God. If that's what you're depending on, buddy, shut the doors. It ain't going to happen. But if we can find one deacon, if we can find one Sunday school teacher, just simply go week in and week out. It's laborious. It takes time. And in Florida, you'll sweat to death. If you're up north in North Dakota, South Dakota, you'll freeze to death. But good night, isn't your city worth it? Isn't your family worth it? Isn't our nation worth it? Isn't our community worth it? I mean, come on, they're killing us with the socialism and the, who would have ever thought, a mayor in New York City, a communist, they're going to vote the guy in, and he's going to destroy internally all of the principles and fabric that America is built on. But I'm telling you, the answer is not in the White House, the answer is in God's house, and somebody somewhere, somehow, ought to say, I'm willing to sweat, I'm willing to toil, I'm willing to go the extra mile, I don't care what it costs me, I've got to find somebody seeking the truth, the salvation of one soul. Peter Apples was a Kentucky boy. One chapter in a book I read about him, he was 6'7", lanky, skinny. His dad was shot for being a traitor, and he was a coward in battle. The war had broken out, and Peter Apples told his mom, he said, Mama, I'm going to go fight. His mother said, Peter Apples, you're the last of the male in our family. I don't do it, son. She was afraid that he'd be a turncoat. Peter Apples joined, and the one chapter that I read about him, Kentucky boy, they were ready to attack the enemy, and they blew a charge, and Peter Apples with all of his fellow soldiers got up and went after the enemy. Cannon fire, smoke filled the air, and they saw they were losing the battle, so they blew a retreat, and everybody came back, and all of the men were there, and they started calling off, and the sergeant said, where's Peter Apples? Sir, last time I saw him, sir, he was still headed for the enemy, sir. They popped their heads up, smoke began to clear. And here come Peter Apples, big old lanky guy, dragging an enemy soldier, kicking and screaming across that field, brought him to the sergeant's feet, threw it down. He said, Peter Apples, where'd you get him? He said, over yonder in the ditch, sir. There's plenty of them over there. Y'all could have got one if you wanted one. I love it. A little boy on the beach picking up starfish because he knew that tide was going to come in and then go out. Little starfish would die on that beach. So he kept throwing all as many as he could, grab one, throw it back. An old man in a hut up on the hill laughed at him. Hey, boy, what are you trying to do? Trying to save all those starfish? There's thousands of them. The little boy kept picking up the starfish. As only a little boy would do it, pick it up and throw it. And the old man said, you'll not get them all. And the little tender-hearted boy with the tears streaming down his head up the starfish, he said, no, sir, I may get them all, but I'll tell you, I'll get this one. Find somebody seeking the truth. What built Tom Malone's great church is seeking one. And then wisely, decently in order, building it so they could seek another one. I loved my church. It was a great church. But a lot of these churches do not exist today because they're trying untried methods. When we've got the pattern that was preached about today, I beg you, look for somebody seeking the truth. Let's stand. The piano's going to play. The altar's open.